Thanks so much, guys, for leading that. I tell you, one of the biggest joys is every week with Edge Youth Group. This elementary group, you know, because we actually have two groups that make up Edge every Sunday night, and we've got this what we call the elementary Edge. And elementary Edge meets in here at the first part of every week. They have a little bit of a sing-along, and so then we try to get them to help us with worship ministry. So it's kind of a two-for-one. But always enjoy, and of course, we always know Days of Elijah is such a hit that we thought, hey, it's Palm Sunday, why not? Well, speaking of music and songs, if you didn't know this about me, I'm a bit of a music geek. Okay, I'm a definite music geek. Maybe just the geek part is what you're thinking. My wife can ask me about a particular event, particular era in our lives together, ask me, you know, what was going on at that point, and I'll tell her, I remember that quite well. I was listening to a lot of post-bop jazz. While the other kids in high school were doing useful things, they were caught up in shop, they were doing extracurricular, extracurricular shop activities, I was in the record store. That's what I was doing. I remember what I was doing on 9/11. That morning I was sitting in classroom. Everybody was upset. You know, we were hearing the news, what was going on, and I had a Bob Dylan album in my head that I had just picked up that day. That morning it had come out. So naturally, when Palm Sunday arrives and the thought comes to my mind of a king riding into Jerusalem, I think of the Eric Clapton blues album from 2000 entitled Riding with the King. This album is named not just for the cover art, which shows the blues guitarist sitting in the front seat of a cool convertible with the top down, but also for the fact that it's a collaborative work with none other than guitarist B.B. King. B.B. King. In the cover art, Clapton is literally riding with the king. You see, B.B. is sitting in the back seat of the car. And you know, this riding with the king, Clapton's probably riding with B.B. King in a fashion not even fancy enough for some kings. But this morning, we gather on what we call Palm Sunday to witness the riding into town of not just any king, not even B.B. King, but King Jesus. King Jesus, the King of Kings, who Scripture demonstrates would establish not just any kingdom, but the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. But how do you think King Jesus rode into town? You know, you might think, well, you know, a cool black convertible. You might think that's my kind of ride. That's how I would do it. You know, your ride is how you show people that you're important, isn't it? It's how you show people that you're important. If I were king, that's how I would ride into town. But if we open up to Luke 19, would you turn there with me? It's provided on the backs of your bulletins as well. Chapter 19, verses 29 to 40. Let's read together about the ride that Jesus chose to be fit for a king. Gospel of Luke says, verse 29 there, chapter 19. When he being Jesus, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Now, as our story begins this morning, Jesus has been accompanied by his disciples or his followers. They were probably being followed by the crowds. People were excited to see what Jesus was going to do next. He had done quite a bit in his ministry. It is likely that Jesus had gone from Jericho straight to Bethphage. Now, this name, which I'm probably mispronouncing, means house of figs. Bethphage was a village very close to the city of Jerusalem. Today, we don't know exactly the location. Now, the Bible mentions Olivet here in this scripture. We also know this as the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives is long. The Mount of Olives is about a mile long, and it's about high. It's about 700 feet high. It overlooks the city of Jerusalem. In fact, if you get just to the right points at the Mount of Olives, you could see almost every part of the city of Jerusalem. It had three peaks. Incredible to think of in your mind. Jesus sends two disciples. Scripture doesn't tell us which two, but he sent two. He sent them to the village, one of these two villages, Bethphage or Bethany. He tells the disciples that they immediately will find a colt. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, where Matthew gives us the same account in chapter 21, Matthew gives us just a few more details about the conversation. Matthew includes there's also a mother donkey present with this young colt. So imagine these two guys being sent into town. They're being sent into town by their leader, not for limousine. Not for limousine, not for Cadillac, not even for a secondhand chariot, which they would probably find more likely than a Cadillac, I'm guessing, but for a full donkey and its mother. What kind of leader, what kind of king were these disciples following? And what kind of king are we following today? Over in the Gospel of Matthew, we are reminded that it's exactly Jesus' ride of choice that signified him, not just as Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter's son, but Jesus, the King of the kingdom of God. Jesus, the King. Matthew 21, verse 4 says, "This took place, this event took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet." Goes on to saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Out of Zion's hill, salvation truly comes. You see, earlier in our Bibles, earlier on, before we get to this middle half, this isn't quite the middle half I opened to Psalms, but you get the point. Before we get to the middle half, or that point in which Jesus literally rides into town, as the old cliche goes, earlier on, we find this book of prophecy, Zechariah. In it, we are told that King Jesus will be coming to us in this way. Why? Why would King Jesus come to us in this way? Why wouldn't he come in on horses? Why wouldn't he come riding across the desert on a fine Arab charger? Horses, like a king should ride in on, ready for battle. At the very least, a cool car. One commentator notes, this is a jarring prophecy because humility is not in the nature of kings. Kings rode into cities on war horses with pomp and displays of power. But it is not only Jesus' humility that is on display, but his intentions for Jerusalem, what this means for the city, and more broadly, what this means for us. A war horse. a war horse, a king riding in on a war horse. This signals battle, the promise for battle, a donkey. A donkey suggested peace. Peace. Yet Zechariah promises a king, promises a king. It's interesting. You can look through your Bibles, you can find other places in Scripture that a king would ride a donkey. This isn't unheard of. 1 Kings, you can make a note, 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 33, Solomon. Solomon rides a donkey on the day he is made a king. A couple other scriptures you can maybe write down, look up later if you want. 2 Samuel 16:2, Judges 5:10, we see rulers riding donkeys. Believe it or not, it really wasn't that strange that Jesus directed his disciples to do this. Verse 32 from our text in Luke. Those who were sent, the two disciples, went away and found it just as Jesus told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." They brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. Now, if you open up your Bibles and you go to Matthew 21, or you go to Mark 11, or you go to John 12, you'll find some other places that King Jesus is discussed coming into the city, the parallels in the other Gospels. And if you take these accounts side by side, you might be a little confused as to whether we're talking about one donkey or two. As we mentioned before, Matthew tells us a donkey and a colt, but Luke is only mentioning a colt. So how am I picturing this story in my mind? How am I to see this playing out? Because at first glance, it appears like the Bible contradicts itself, right? And the atheists are right. No. One of two things is happening between these accounts. Number one, either Jesus rode on the big donkey for a little bit of the ride down the Mount of Olives and up the hill to the entrance of Jerusalem, and then he jumped on the little donkey to actually go into the city. That's possible. Or number two, he only rode the one donkey and Matthew was just letting us know, hey, there's a sidekick there. Maybe they needed a spare tire. You never know. No matter how these two donkeys play into our story of Jesus riding on the one donkey, we can bet that the Bible is true in what it tells us. King Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. Doesn't this strike us a little unusual? Let me ask you a question. In this country, after we get through much of the banner and much of the frenzy known as the presidential election this year, I don't care who gets elected for president of the United States of America. I want you to picture in your mind's eye any of them riding into Washington, not with the top down and the wave or the peace sign, but coming into town sitting on the back of a loner donkey that had never been ridden before. I can't picture that scenario playing out in my mind's eye, can you? Author Robert Craybill calls the kingdom of Jesus the upside-down kingdom because it's not top to bottom. It's not the hot shot on top and everybody's under him. It's not a hierarchy. It starts at the bottom and it works its way up. It's an upside-down kingdom. The greatest is the one who serves. The greatest is the one who serves. One commentator says this Palm Sunday account, which we think of as the triumphal entry, is the story of a king who came as a lowly servant on a donkey, not on a prancing steed, not in royal robes, but verse 36, on the clothes of the poor and the humble. On the clothes of the poor and the humble. Jesus Christ comes not to conquer by force as earthly kings, but by love, grace, and mercy, and sacrifice. See, King Jesus comes to us not to conquer the nations. Jesus comes to us to conquer hearts and minds. Jesus didn't come into town declaring a hostile takeover, but that what was his. He didn't come into town saying this means war. He didn't come to the people in this story angry. He came in peace. King Jesus came in peace. Read on with me again in verse 37. As he was drawing near already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." King Jesus is here. And the donkey means King Jesus comes in peace. The crowd is excited. Picture it. Cloaks have been removed for the donkey to show honor. This is something the people would do for their king. Israel did this for King Jehu in 2 Kings 9:13. In Matthew 21, verse 8, we are told that the crowd starts cutting down branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. They weren't waving them. They were spreading them on the road. This was customary for the people at this time. It was a way of broadcasting their joy. In the Gospel of John, John 12:13, we are told that they are palm branches. Palm branches were seen as a symbol or a sign of victory. Sign of victory. The people begin praising God, verse 37, calling out, "Hosanna." Matthew 21:9. Hosanna is a word that is both a praise as well as a cry of salvation or help. The people were desperate for the help of King Jesus that Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago. You know what? We're desperate for the help of King Jesus this Palm Sunday today as well. But imagine the excitement. Imagine the excitement. Imagine it. Now, we know that not everyone was a fan. We know that from where our text goes. And I don't even mean like Kyle Idleman isn't a fan. I mean they really weren't fans. Our story concludes in verse 39 and 40, and some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Some of these people, some of them didn't like Jesus or his donkey. Some of the people didn't like how Jesus was shaking things up. In fact, less than a week later, King Jesus would continue to shake things up so much that he would save those people. But it still wouldn't be on a war horse. It would be peaceably to the cross of Calvary. And so the crowd that on Palm Sunday was crying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," the Bible tells us, just a few days later, be crying out, "Crucify him!" And so Jesus, still King, would go to the cross and take his crown of thorns so that the world could experience eternal peace. Some of these people loved the idea of a king when he was riding in like a deliverer for his people, but they had a different animal in mind. They had a different animal in mind. And interestingly enough, it didn't take a few years as president for his approval ratings to drop. It didn't even take 6 months. We're talking within a week. You know, and today, as we read this account and we see where it goes, we might wonder how this attitude of the Pharisees spread throughout the crowd so quickly. I mean, they didn't even have Facebook. How could the crowd turn so quickly on Jesus? Well, as one minister asks, lest we be too critical of Jerusalem for their actions, ask yourself this question: what city even today would not be shaken by Jesus' entry into it? Imagine it. Imagine Jesus entering New York, London, Washington. I'm sure we would welcome him. People would welcome him with hosannas at first, wouldn't they? People would line the streets. People would strike up the band. They'd have a grand parade down Main Street. But I'm equally sure that by the end of the week, we'd have nailed him to a cross too. Why? Because the kingdom Jesus came to establish still threatens the kingdoms of this world. Your kingdom, my kingdom. The kingdoms where greed, power, lust, the self rule instead of grace mercy, and peace. And here's the part of the story that we need to focus in on this morning as we celebrate Christ's triumphant entry into Jerusalem. It's just like the people of Jesus' day, we have to decide if we want him as our king too. We have to make a decision. One commentator says this: if Jesus has made a triumphal entry into our hearts, he reigns there in peace and love. As his followers, we are to exhibit these same qualities so that the world sees the true king living and reigning in triumph in us. We are threatened by Jesus, aren't we? We are threatened by Jesus and his ride into town on that donkey. See, on Palm Sunday, we like to talk about palm branches. We like to think about the city rejoicing for Jesus. We even think the part of the story about his choice for transportation is kind of cute. But where we often leave off, where we often is the part where Jesus draws near the city and he starts weeping. He starts weeping. Luke 19, verse 41. We don't want to remember that part. We don't want to think about his first steps within the city gates, where the story goes from there. The first thing Jesus does when he's drawing near the city, when he gets to Jerusalem, is he starts weeping. He starts weeping for a people that he knows will choose their own destruction over the peace that is offered to him. And then in Luke 19, verse 45, he goes into the temple. What does he do? What's his first act? Not to give high fives. Not to shake hands. Not to say, who's here? Look who's here. To drive out the ones who are turning out a prophet in the house of the Lord. That's his first act when he gets to the city. King Jesus doesn't come to town so he can buddy up with the religious. He doesn't come to town so that he can shake hands with the powerful of the city of Jerusalem. King Jesus doesn't keep up appearances to look important. He instead asserts that what went on in God's house must be done to glorify God. And you know, I don't know that I've thought about the significance of the order of these events. The ride in on the donkey, then the weeping, then the temple cleansing has ever really dawned on me before just recently. We love the first part. We love a good message about rejoicing over who Jesus is. Yay, he's here! But do we want to think about what that means for us? Oh yeah, he's here. When Jesus rides, and he rides peacefully into the kingdoms of our heart, are we going to let him have his rightful place as our king? Will we let him have his rightful place? There's an old cowboy movie cliche. Perhaps you're familiar with it if you're a fan of old westerns. One gunfighter would snarl to another, "Partner, this town ain't big enough for the both of us." Now imagine the scene changing. Imagine the scene changing from the city of Jerusalem to the gates of our own hearts. King Jesus rides in to gather us together. Matthew 23:37, as a hen gathers under her wings. But friends, between you and Jesus, this town ain't big enough for the both of you. You must surrender it to him. You must surrender your heart to him, all of it. Will you take your rightful place on the seat of humility? Not just that day when you accept who Jesus is, not just when you're baptized, but I mean until he returns at the city gates. I mean in all that you do today, in all that you do tomorrow, all that you do the next day. I mean in remembering that it's not all about me, it's about him and his kingdom. Because when it comes to riding with the king, we must always take a back seat. Take a back seat to the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Pray with me. Oh Lord, we come to you thankful for the examples that you've given us in your word. Lord, we thank you for an example that is humility, that is peace, that is love, that is of the Spirit. Lord, we come to you knowing that we fall short in so many ways in these things. Lord, we come to you sorry that too often we ask for the big car. We ask for the glory. We ask that everyone think highly of us more than we should. And Lord, we just ask that you reveal to us, each one of us, what we need to surrender to give our hearts fully to you. Lord, we thank you that you came to town, that you rode into town in peace. Lord, we also know that the next time you come to us, it's going to be a little noisier. And Lord, I just pray that we all take our walk more seriously, that we all take you more seriously, that we draw in, we truly seek you for our lives, every part of our lives, humbly. Not because of who we are, Lord, but because of you and what you've done for us. Lord, we love you so much. It is in Jesus' name I pray these things, amen. Softly and tenderly, Jesus rode into town on a donkey in peace. And softly and tenderly, he calls to us today. He speaks to us. He's not going to force us. He's not going to drag us into heaven against our will. But he calls to us with love. Will you stand as we sing hymn 326, softly and tenderly?